Well, how's everybody doing today? Are we healthy, happy, glad to be here? Okay. Eating candy. So some of us are very happy. Some of you have asked about Sonia and Hadley. They are not here today because Hadley is sick. She is under the weather, some sort of cold flu combination. Not exactly sure what's going on there. And I don't know about you, especially parents with young children, but I am ready for this winter to be over. This time of sickness, this time of sleepless nights, this time of runny noses, this time of crying children, I am tired of it and I am ready for it to be over. I cannot wait for the sun and the warmer weather. Are you with me? Amen. All right, I got an amen already. We as human beings do not like to wait. Don't keep me waiting. I know what I want, and I want it now. Jennifer couldn't even wait for me to finish that sentence. She finished it for me. Ooh, feel like I'm at home. The things you can say when your wife stays home. We know what we want, and we want it now. We do not have patience. That, I believe, is a part of our human condition. I recently went to the dentist, and if you go to the dentist, they don't just let you right in, do they? They have a special little room out front of all the fancy gizmos and gadgets. They call it, it's a very special and room with a specific reason. What do they call that room? It is the waiting room. They know you don't want to wait, but yet they make you. So they make this waiting room as comfortable as possible. There are magazines, there are books, in some places there are even televisions to occupy yourself while you wait, because they know nobody likes to wait. So I was at the dentist this past week, or recently, it wasn't this week, but I was at the dentist, and you know, I'm sitting there, I'm doing the thing that you do whenever you're waiting at the waiting room, reading a magazine, just fidgeting around. I'm as comfortable as can be in that situation. I'm reading about the upcoming March Madness sports tournament in basketball. Getting very relaxed, waiting for my time to go in, knowing that I've got to have some Novocaine and some drilling and some shots and all those wonderful, comfortable things. And they finally call out my name. They say, "Kevin, we can see you now." And I'm like, oh, finally. Finally, it's my turn to go back to the dentist. To be drilled, to be shot, poked, and prodded with needles? What is the matter with me? Why would I rather be back in the dentist's chair than in the waiting room? We don't like to wait. This week I saw a clip from a baseball game in North Carolina. And this baseball game was delayed because of the weather. And usually when a baseball game is delayed because of the weather, it's because of the rain, right? They don't play when the rain comes down hard. But this was delayed for a different weather reason. This game in North Carolina was delayed because of the snow. Well, the baseball players, they don't really like to wait around either. So they found something creative to do with the time during this delay. And they had a snowball fight. I would not in all my life volunteer to be in a snowball altercation with someone who can throw a 90 mile an hour fastball. We don't like to wait. If you've ever gone to a nice restaurant on a busy day, you know, Valentine's Day was a couple of weeks ago. Maybe some of you went someplace nice and you walk in on this busy evening to a nice place, and of course they can't take you right in. They have you give your name and they write it down on a piece of paper. And in the restaurant jargon, they call that piece of paper the wait. How long is the wait? Well, it's 25 minutes. Of course, nobody wants to wait that long. But I find it interesting when you are on that wait and they finally call your name out loud. You go from being on the wait to waiting for the waiter to wait on you. And then once you do give your order to the waiter, You wait for your food. And I'm surprised that we as a society continue to go to restaurants today with our aversion to waiting. Why do we subject ourselves to this when there is such a thing as fast food? And you wonder why these places are so popular today. My friends, we live in a society that knows what we want, and we want it now. We have this aversion to waiting. We have this desire for instant gratification. We want things as soon as possible, and you dare not make someone wait, because if you do, you will offend them. But my friends, I believe that this society, this instantaneous society, the I want it and I want it now mentality is not good for us. It's not good for our health, it's not good for our blood pressure, and it's not good for us spiritually. Because I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn to wait. And one of the passages of Scripture that I commonly think of when I think about waiting comes to us from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And whenever I think in the King James Version, so I went ahead and copied this from the KJV. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You've heard that before, right? Now, do you know what context that comes to us in? If you go to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, there's another very well-known verse. And this one was made known by Handel in his Messiah. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. This word of comfort from the prophet Isaiah comes to the people after 70 years of exile. They have been strangers brought up from the promised land, dispersed throughout the countryside. They have been waiting for 70 plus years, and God speaks these words of comfort to them. My friends, if the Israelites can wait for 70 years in exile, surely we can wait as well. Well, our text for today comes from Genesis chapter 15, and it is a strange piece of Scripture. And I like strange scriptures because it helps me to engage the creative side of my brain. It helps me to dig deeper and wonder, just why is this text in our Bible? I like these things. It causes us to dig deeper. It causes us to look deeper. It causes us to search for answers. And today's scripture calls us to a deeper understanding of who God is and what God is calling us to through animal dismemberment. Yes! Are you excited? Mutilation of animal carcasses is something that has always fascinated me. What a strange passage of Scripture. What is God trying to speak to us today? Well, we know that this passage comes to this guy named Abram. And I don't feel comfortable calling him Abram because we call him a different name usually. Usually we refer to this guy as Abraham. And if I continue to call him Abram, I'm going to go back and forth, and it's just going to be very confusing. Is it Abram, Abraham? I will continue to make mistakes if I don't just resolve to call him Abraham right up front. So we're going to call this guy Abraham. Even if I put a piece of Scripture up there, I might read it as Abraham. So please don't allow that to be confusing today. It is one and the same guy. Abram is later has his name changed to Abraham. So we have this guy called Abraham, and God decides to speak to Abraham through a vision. And Abraham is kind of an impatient guy. That's kind of our theme for today. Because Abraham, as soon as God begins speaking to him, he changes the subject. God asks him a question. Abraham says, hey, you know what, God? Question over here. You know that whole promise thing that you made to me? That whole promise of an heir, that promise that I would have children that would, you know, outnumber the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore? Well, look at me, God. I've got a lot of things going for me right now. I've got goats. I've got lambs. I've got workers. I've got crops. I have soil. All of these things are coming to me in abundance. I am being blessed. But God, I'm not getting any younger. I'm getting older and I need an heir. Who's going to take these things when I die? Is it going to go to Eleazar of Damascus? You know, that guy's kind of a punk, God. Why would I let him have my things? I'm paraphrasing a bit. It's in the original Hebrew if you look at it. That guy's a bit of a punk. Why would I let that guy inherit all of these things? God, you have promised me an heir. When will that promise come? Now, I think Abraham has every right to be frustrated at this point. Let's look again really quick at Genesis chapter 12, where God originally makes this promise, this covenant to Abraham. Genesis 12, God says, I will make you a great nation. And it says in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham is at that time 75 years old. A young man by standards today, but in those days, probably not the most fertile person in the world. So we don't have in Genesis chapter 15, our scripture for today, anything that says just how old Abraham is at that point. But if you go to Genesis chapter 16, we find that Ishmael is born. And at that time, Abraham is 86 years old. So we can probably estimate that about 10 years have passed from the point when God originally makes the promise saying that you will be a great nation to the point in today's scripture when Abraham says, what about that promise, God? When is that going to come true? And if we fast forward to Genesis chapter 21, we find that Isaac is born and that Abraham is 100 years old. 25 years have passed from the point that God makes this promise to Abraham until Isaac is born, the one that we as Christians believe is the fulfillment of this covenant with Abraham. Now, I am 33 years old. I don't remember any promises that were made to me when I was 8. But I'm going to guess that if anybody made a promise to me when I was 8, I've given up on that promise by now. So I think we should cut Abraham a little bit of slack when he begins to question God on God's ability and desire to fulfill this promise, because I would probably lose a little hope myself. But then put yourself in God's shoes. How does God respond when Abraham shows this doubt, this questioning? God gets really angry, doesn't he? God says, "Dag burn it, I made a promise, and you know I'm going to fulfill it. I am God." Of course God is going to see through God's promises. God gets angry at Abraham, right? He says, I've told you 7 times I'm going to pick up my socks eventually. Stop bickering at me. Again, the things you can say when your wife's not here. No, this isn't God's response. God simply says it again. I will bless you. I will make your people many. You will become an heir, or your children will be heir to all that I have given you, and you will be blessed for all eternity. Now we know what it's like to wait. And we know that the things that I talked about as I opened up today, they're really not that important. The waiting at the dentist, the waiting for a baseball game. And, you know, this week I got a little frustrated because I bought some new LED light bulbs. And I turned them on for the first time. And they're not instant on light bulbs. I got frustrated because I had to wait for that fraction of a second. We get frustrated with these things, but yet there's some really big things that we have to wait for. And we all know what it's like. Some people have been waiting their entire life for a child. Some people have been waiting for way too long for that medication to start working, to help them or a loved one to start to heal, to feel better. Some people know what it's like to wait by the phone day in and day out, waiting for that call to come and say, please come and work for us. Some people know what it's like to wait for the phone call that says, hey, do you want a second date? We know what it's like to wait. And sometimes we just want to cry out to God, God, why are you waiting? When will you fulfill the promises you have made to us? When will these things come to pass? We cry out from our innermost beings, when, God, when will it happen? But yet we wait. And sometimes these things, they never do happen. Now, there are some phrases in our Christian language that bother me. Language, like Christian language. Who talks Christian language? It's Christianese, right? There are some words in Christianese that I don't particularly like. And one of those phrases is, in God's time. Now, there are places and times when that phrase seems to be appropriate, but I think that it is more often than not abused. It is misunderstood. And I really find myself being uncomfortable with people using this language when somebody dies too early. Like, it's God's time that this person die. Or you can't get that job. You can't have that child. It'll happen in God's time if it is God's will. I am a little uncomfortable with this language because I don't believe everything happens according to God's timetable. You know, I joked a little bit about this person praying and saying, when will this person call me back for a second date? And I've had this conversation with a young woman before. She says, I've prayed that God helps me and this person to unite in marriage so that we can live forever in holy matrimony. And my Bible says, if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. So I know that God will have this person call me back in God's time. I think that we put too much emphasis on God's time and not enough emphasis on some of our own characteristics and actions sometimes. I wanted to tell that girl, maybe it's because you have dragon breath that guy didn't call you back. Maybe it's because you talked about your ex-boyfriend the whole time that he didn't call you back. I don't know, but don't put this on God. I don't believe that God has everything laid out on a very specific timetable, that this is going to happen at this time on this specific date. That's not the way I understand God to work. But I want to follow that up by saying, I do believe God has a time for the fulfillment of His promises. If God says something will happen, I believe it'll happen. But those things happen on God's time, not on ours. Now, one of the more challenging and inspiring and confusing passages of Scripture, in all of our Bible really, probably is Romans chapter 8. And the thing I want to lift out to us about Romans chapter 8 is that it talks about some of the struggles that Paul is seeing in the world around him at the time. And Paul lifts out things like the earth, creation. Paul, even 2,000 years ago, knew that things weren't right with the created order. He looked at the soil beneath his feet and the air in the sky, the waters in the streams, and he said, "When is this going to be restored, God? When is this going to be made right?" He sensed that 2,000 years ago that things, the created order, just weren't as God intended them to be. And he looked at his own body. And we read throughout Scripture that Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. Paul had some sort of infirmity that kept him from being the person that he wanted to be. And we all know what that's like, whether we hide it really well or it's very apparent to every one of us. Each of us suffers from something physically. Perhaps it's illness. Perhaps it's blindness. Perhaps it's hunger. Perhaps it's a very severe disability. We all know what it's like for our bodies to not be exactly what we want them to be. And as we get older, as those calendar pages keep a-turning, our bodies tend to get further and further away from what we would have them be. And the third thing that Paul lifts out in Romans chapter 8 is our spirits. He says, sometimes our spirits are weary. Sometimes our spirits are weak. And sometimes our spirits, we don't even know how to pray. And as Paul talks about these three things, as he talks about the earth, as he talks about our bodies, as he talks about our spirits, he says these three things, as they wait, as they urge, and they desire God to come and fulfill them and fulfill the promises that He made, these things groan as they wait. And we know what it's like to groan. When I get out of bed in the morning, My body causes me to groan. God, when will you renew all things? But at the end of that chapter, Paul gives us a little bit of hope. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As we wait, as we groan, we have the assurance that God is for us. So I want to go to our scripture again from Genesis chapter 15. And I want to lift out one of those verses that we've probably heard many times, and we probably tried to understand it from a very specific perspective. And that is chapter 15, verse 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I can't say that. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Often we read this as a bit of a precursor to justification by faith or by grace through faith. Because Abraham had faith in God, God credited to him as righteousness. And I believe it is indeed that. It is an example of salvation by grace through faith in the Old Testament. But I don't think that's the only reason why that verse is where it is. Now, what is it here that Abraham is believing about the Lord? Well, this is about that promise that God made to him, that his heirs would outnumber the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. She sells seashells down by the seashore. And Garland said, I had a lot of time today, so let's do some tongue twisters. When God reiterated that promise, Abraham had faith, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Straight enough, right? Let's go to verse 7. God follows that up by saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Okay, so God has just made this promise again to this guy who's about 85 years old. Oh yeah, I'm going to give you children. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have many, many offspring. And by the way, you're going to have land, lots of beautiful land. And Abraham follows that up by saying, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And at this point, God just sits down and covers his face and says, Really? Really, Abraham? Really, I just promised you that I was going to give you many descendants. You're 86, 85 years old, and this is what you're having a hard time grasping a hold of? This is what you're having a hard time believing, that I'm going to give you land? Come on! No, again, that's not God's response. Because even though we lack patience, God abounds in it. God has more patience than we do, and for that I give God thanks. God patiently addresses this concern that Abraham has. And God has this strange ritual that he asks Abraham to take part in. And this is where the animal mutilation part comes in. So if you want things to get interesting, here we go. God tells Abraham to get a heifer, a goat, a ram, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. Are you awake? He has him get these animals together and cut them right down the middle. And take one side of the animal and put them over here, and take the other one, put it over here. And he doesn't tell him why. He just tells him to do it. Abraham, being a man of faith, he does what he is told. And then I find it very interesting that the next thing that God does is nothing. You got it. He makes Abraham wait. And he waits and he waits. And birds of prey, they come and they start picking at the bones of these animals. Abraham chases them away and he waits a little bit more until the sun finally goes down. And when the sun goes down, God makes Abraham go into a deep sleep and he has this vision. But before this vision comes, God gives Abraham another promise. Or perhaps it's a more elaborate promise than what he had given him before. It is more deep and nuanced than what he has seen before. God explains to Abraham how his children will go down into Egypt and how they will come out of Egypt as a great nation. They will wander in the wilderness for 40 years and they will enter into the promised land. And God will bless those people, the descendants of Abraham, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. and that he, Abraham, will die a nice and peaceful death. And then there's this vision. And it's a vision that's really strange to me. And I don't really understand exactly what it means. Actually, many scholars still debate what this image means. Because Abraham sees a smoking fire pot and a torch pass between those severed animal parts. Remember, half the carcass is over here, half the carcass is over there, and a smoking fire pot goes down the middle. A torch goes down the middle. What is that about? Well, I tried to Google smoking fire pot to see what they might have for an example. And I went to Google Images as well. And just a word of advice, if you Google smoking fire pot, you don't get what you're... you don't get what I was expecting anyways. There was smoking pot for sure. Smoking fire pot, though, it could be a reference to a furnace, a way to keep warm on those cold, lonely nights. But it could also have been a reference to the kind of pot that was used in the burning of incense during religious rituals and rites. But that flaming torch, that one's clear. Any Hebrew that would have heard this story the years after the Exodus, after the people left Egypt, would have remembered that God spoke... Oh, man, that was a very important quote, and I left it out. I'll come back to that later. Wrong way. They would have remembered that God appeared to the people in a burning bush. And anybody that would have lived after the time of the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness would have remembered that God led the people through the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. So that torch of fire that passed through those severed animal parts, that was clearly a representation of God. It was God who went between those severed animal halves. Now, in the Old Testament, there is an idiom that is used quite frequently, and it's one that doesn't really translate well into our English language. And that language is translated in English as to make a covenant. We hear that quite often in the Old Testament, right? God made a covenant between Abraham, and God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with his people. That is very common language in our Old Testament. But that's not the way it actually reads in Hebrew. The Hebrew tells us that God cut a covenant. God karat barim, a covenant. God cut the covenant. And we that doesn't make sense to us, does it? Cut a covenant? That's not language that we would use. That's why we translate it as God made a covenant. But the reason that the Hebrew people talked about cutting a covenant is because there was this old ritual when covenants were made. When two parties were going to make a covenant, say Phil and I are making a covenant with one another, that Phil is going to bake me fresh bread and that I'm going to give him fresh roasted coffee, which is a covenant that we've made. We would then have this ritual that we would lock in this covenant. We would take some animals and we would cut them in half. And we would place one half of the animal over here, one half of the animal over here. Does it make sense yet? Does it sound familiar? Phil and I would then walk between these two severed halves of the animal and we would say this: if I do not keep this covenant, may it be done unto me as has been done unto these animals. That's pretty powerful. If I don't keep my share of the covenant, you may tear me into shreds. Now look again at your scriptures. Does Abraham walk between those animals? No. It's God. It says in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord literally cut a covenant with Abraham. God is saying, Abraham, if I don't keep my promise, may it be done to me as has been done unto these animals. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to wait. We don't like to wait. We're in a hurry. We know what we want, and we want it now. But sometimes, for some reason, we have to wait. And I think that the fact that the Bible lists up Abraham as a man of faith shows us that having these questions and having these doubts, having these feelings of dissatisfaction in the midst of our waiting, it doesn't mean that that is the opposite of faith. Because Abraham had faith, but Abraham had questions. Abraham had doubts. Those questions and those doubts, they aren't a sign of a lack of faith. They're a sign of our humanity. So while we don't like to wait, sometimes we have to. But God has promised us, like a torch that lights the way, like a fiery furnace that warms us in the midst of the coldest part of the night, that God will see through His promises, that God will fulfill them, and that God will fulfill the thing that He said He will do, even if it's not in the time frame that we want it to be done. As we close our sermons during this time of Lent, I want to read the words of assurance from the back of our bulletins. If you have your bulletins, turn there yourselves and please read along with me. I'll wait until I see all the bulletins are out and ready. Please join me in the reading of the assurance. I will give you patience, help you make space for goodness to grow. I will give you shelter if you wait on me. May it be so. Amen.